Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Catholic Spirituality on member-supported Restoration Radio. I am your host, Matthew Arthur, presenting Father Nicholas Disposito and Father Herman Fleece on this episode of Catholic Spirituality. This episode is a members-only episode and is not available for individual purchase and download. To receive access to all Restoration Radio episodes, please visit truerestoration.org and go to the member area on the menu bar to find out details on becoming a member. And now we present Catholic Spirituality.
Welcome to Catholic Spirituality on the Restoration Radio Network. I'm your host, Father Herman Fleece, and in today's episode, I am joined by our guest, Father Nicolas Disposito, professor at Most Holy Trinity Seminary. Thank you, Father, for being here.
Hello.
Today we will continue our study of the book, The Theology of Christian Perfection, by the theologian Antonio Rosso Marin. We left last time in the first part of the chapter on Christian perfection, and today we will resume that the second part of that same chapter. Father, the first title is The Obligation of Perfection.
Yes, and today we are going to see that obligation to Christian perfection is not only for priests and religious, that of course they have a special obligation to tend to perfection, but that also the laity, everyone, that's why it says all Christians are obliged to aspire to Christian perfection. That obligation is for everyone, and it is important to know, because we have basically been created for that perfection. We have been given a soul which is immortal. We have been given grace in order to develop the spiritual life, the Christian life in our soul. And now we are going to see and continue with this obligation to tend to perfection. And important to know is that we are not merely invited, but that we are obliged. It's a commandment to tend, to strive, to aspire to Christian perfection. And this does not mean that we have to be already perfect when we convert in the beginning of the Christian life, or even at any determined moment in that life, but it means that we must positively aspire to Christian perfection. That should be our goal, our end. And we have to have the serious purpose to attain it. If we die and we are tending to perfection, that's what we are supposed to be doing. But if we neglect during our life this aspiration or this striving, and we happen to die, there is a real danger of not going to heaven or to go to purgatory. So this obligation is to always be tending and trying to be more perfect in charity, perfecting the state of grace.
Father, you spoke about being obliged as opposed to being invited. So obviously that involves a commandment, essentially. Could you give us a proof of that commandment from Scripture?
Yes, probably the most well-known of the scriptural passages is that you are to be perfect, you therefore are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's in Matthew chapter 5. And our Lord is very clear that he's not saying you are invited to perfection or you should be perfect, but you must be perfect. And again, this is for everyone. It's addressed to all men. And by the very fact of once we have been created and given an immortal soul, by that very fact, we have this obligation. And of course, we have received all the means in order to reach that goal, the sanctifying grace, the virtues, the gifts, as we have already seen before. And we have other proofs, St. Paul saying that God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blemish in his sight. Again, he says that we must struggle until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the deep knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect manhood, to the mature measure of the fullness of Christ. Of course, the analogy between the natural and supernatural order, in which in both orders we have to grow and until acquire that perfection or that manhood. So in the same way that we have to eat and nourish ourselves and grow in our bodies in the natural order, the same thing is true of the supernatural order by the practice of virtue, by the exercise of the virtues, etc., especially of charity and growing in the grace of God, which is the seed of perfection. We have to attain to that goal, to that end, which is the perfection of the Christian life. There is Saint Peter. He desires that we be holy in imitation of God, who is holy. As the one who called you is holy, be you also holy in all your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. So God, again, wants us to be perfect because he himself, from all eternity, is perfect. And we have been created in order to imitate that holiness and perfection. In the book of the Apocalypse, we read that no one can be considered so perfect that he cannot be more perfect. He who is just, let him be just still, and he who is holy, let him be hallowed still. That's another principle in the spiritual life, that charity doesn't have like a measurement to which to attain, that we have to always strive to have more and more charity, more intense charity. There is not a limit. The limit will be when we die. God has chosen that day for us, but in itself charity has no limit, and we have to grow in that virtue every day. So those are the scriptural passages. There are the fathers of the church, of course, that will continue that doctrine, explaining that doctrine, especially with the famous axiom that we have already explained here. He who does not go forward on the road to God of God falls back. So this again is another way of saying that we need to constantly make progress in the way to Christian perfection, at the risk of falling back and of compromising one's salvation.
And for what did the magisterium of the church say concerning this point?
Well, here Roger Varin quotes Pius XI in an encyclical that he wrote on St. Francis de Sales, and he says, the Pope says, let no one judge that this obligation pertains only to a select few, and that all others are permitted to remain in an inferior grade of virtue. They are all obliged to this law, absolutely and without exception. I would like to point out that in the past, in the history of the Church and the history of Christian spirituality, of the science of the of ascetical and mystical theology, there was a time in which a school of thought was teaching that there were two separate ways of perfection, one for the ascetical life and the other for the mystical life, basically saying that most of us should just strive to the perfection of the ascetical life, the practice of virtue and mortification, but only if called by God in a special manner, we were going to basically go to the mystical perfection. But if God didn't call us to that exceptional way of the mystical life, we were not allowed to even desire that kind of mystical perfection, that we only have to be content with the ascetical life. That point of view has been abandoned by the theologians and by the authors, and now we know for certain, and following the true tradition of the Church, that we all, without exception, everyone, is supposed to arrive at the perfection of the mystical life. Of course, there are degrees. Not everyone is supposed to be like a Saint Francis of Assisi or something like that, but we all are obliged to arrive at the perfection, which is of the mystical order, the perfection of the of charity, as perfected by the gifts of the Holy Ghost, especially the intellectual gifts, especially wisdom. So, again, the degree or the grade of perfection that's different for all of us. It depends of the our state of life and of many other things, but. What is true is that we all must arrive to a mystical degree of Christian perfection, not just a merely ascetical one.
And I think for a good point to make here is that the Church has canonized saints in all of the different vocations of life, obviously not only in the priestly life or the religious life, but also in the laity and in all sorts of vocations and avocations, which will confirm this point which I spoke about. If we spoke about the obligation of the laity of tending towards perfection, in what will that consist, Father, in a more practical order?
Yes, following our author here, he says this perfection involves using the means that are necessary not to lose charity and not disdaining or excluding perfection positively. So first of all, we have to preserve, of course, the state of grace and not to put any obstacle or any intention not to make progress, not to strive. And in order to do that, we must practice we must tend to perfection and to the exercise of works of supererogation, which means we have to have a generosity which will give us more works than the strict necessary. I will just read one author here explaining this. It is the common doctrine as stated by Suarez in the following words. It could scarcely be morally possible that a person, even a lay person, could have the firm resolution never to commit a mortal sin without, by that very fact, performing some work of supererogation and having the intention, either formally or virtually, of doing so. In the practical order, this means that it is not enough for you to say, okay, I will go to Mass on Sundays and I will once in a while say a rosary and skip just the minimum of the spiritual life just to make sure that I don't lose sanctifying grace. No, this precept of tending towards the perfection of charity, the perfection of the Christian life, also demand some works of supererogation. That is, some extra things that every day we do a little more out of generosity, out of love of God and fidelity to grace, that our tending or striving to perfection is something positive, something that actually exists every day, that we do something, even small things, even small mortifications every day, but that supererogation or that super added virtue is always there, and that is a sign of our generosity with regard to God in the practice and exercise of virtue. The other, I would say, just to speak about the opposite of that, will be that we only are content with the minimum, just with not going against any positive commandments of God, just trying to keep only those things which are of precept, and again, ask because it's an obligation, but never showing any extra generosity in the path of God. So it's like getting comfortable with the minimum. That is incompatible with this precept, because again, we have to strive for perfection. We have to always have more charity than the day before, and that will be impossible if we do not show God a little bit of generosity, extra generosity, every day.
And it seems to me, Father, that according to the maxim that we saw of the Holy Fathers, if somebody had that disposition, seems to be in a kind of dangerous situation, because if he's not willing to advance, he seems to be in the risk of actually falling back.
Yes, that's absolutely true. And that's one of the reasons why in our sermons, and very often, we tell people to do the morning and night prayers, the examination of conscience, both the particular examination and the general. And by the way, we're going to see those things, how to do those things in this, as we progress in this course. And also to say the rosary every day, to do some meditation every day, some spiritual reading every day. Why we say that, even though we are no one is obliged, strictly speaking, to do those things, but we emphasize and we insist on to the lay people to do those things, because again, if you do those things, those extra things, you keep the fire of charity going through those exercises. Of course, we mean doing those exercises well. That guarantees that we are making progress. But if we neglect our daily prayer, our examination of conscience, or the rosary, and receiving the sacraments as often as we can, etc., and we just do the minimum, that's a sign that again, our charity is remiss, and that there is a little negligence and lukewarmness in our spiritual life. So yes, we are not obliged to do the rosary every day, or the spiritual reading, or meditation, or morning and night prayers. But if we neglect those things for no good reason, that's a sign that our charity is not going forward. It's not increasing in intensity as it should.
That's an interesting point there, and of practical application. Father, and then what would you say to people who might feel a little discouraged if they consider, well, I am bound to attain perfection, but I do realize that I am very, very, very far from it. I am just, I am very imperfect, in fact. How can one avoid discouragement and seeing how far he is from the goal?
Well, I will say at least two things. First, that, as we said before, perfection is of the supernatural order, and virtue is infused virtue, charity, especially, but also hope and faith and all the moral virtues. Those things come from God, and the increase of those things, we have to basically pray for it. So there is the two big things in the Christian life are prayer and mortification. Mortification is there in order to prepare ourselves for prayer by making sure that there are no obstacles to prayer. So we mortify ourselves in order to detach ourselves from the things of this world and make the soul more, able to pray well. And we pray in order to ask God for the things that we need. But the things that we need are strictly supernatural. Remember, the natural virtue is not going to do anything in the supernatural order. So therefore, it means that prayer is absolutely necessary. That's with one thing. So prayer, because the things that we need only God can give, and mortification in order to detach ourselves of the things of this world and make prayer easier. The other thing is not to get discouraged. That's the discouragement sometimes is a sign of pride. When we see that we cannot or we do not make progress in the spiritual life, we say, oh, I cannot do this, and as I try, but it is very difficult, or I always in the same place, and I cannot advance. That's pride, in a way. I mean, it can be other reasons, but most of the times is the discouragement comes from an ideal that we have of ourselves, like we think of ourselves of some probably ascribing to ourselves some perfection that we do not yet have, and when we see ourselves failing, we get discouraged because again we didn't do the things that we thought we were able to do. And God permits sometimes that failure in order for us to understand, again, that without His grace, we can do nothing. So instead of being discouraged, let's try increasing our humility. And humility, again, being a supernatural virtue, comes from God. Once we pray for the virtue of humility, let's be ready for some humiliations God will send to us, for sure. And with humility and with perseverance in prayer and mortification, and this little extra works of supererogation, little acts of virtue that we do every day, for certain, even if we do not notice progress, if we do those things, we are going to have, we are making progress. So it's not a question of feeling, it's a question of real progress. It's a question of when we are in a position, for example, of if we have a tendency to impatience, if we really are working against our impatience, against our anger, etc., once the real progress is measured there, when we have a temptation against that against patience or against meekness, etc., if we do not fall into the temptation but we deny ourselves, that's a sure sign that we are making progress. And again, we do not need to feel all the time the consolations of prayer or being absolutely perfect all the time. Again, that's impossible. But the real progress is in the small things, that we see ourselves practicing the virtue that we need the most a little better every day. So if, for example, we have a tendency to laziness, we are going to make progress, we are going to see the progress if we put ourselves to work even when we don't feel like working, or if we do we say our rosary even when we do not feel like praying, or if examine our conscience even if we are tired at night, we take those 5 minutes and examine our conscience. That's a sign that we are conquering our sloth. The same thing with all of the other virtues. So if you want a sign of progress, will be in the practice of the virtues, especially in the virtues that are more difficult for us. So again, discouragement is something that we have to avoid. Pray for humility and pray for especially for the help that you need in the practice of the virtue you need the most.
And Father, I would like to ask if you don't to add, if you don't mind, that I am thinking of some persons of the laity. They have heard very clearly stated today that they have to attain perfection, but they might find that when they look for books treating on these subjects, many of them are written for religious or priests, but I would recommend, first of all, it's not true that they are all written for religious or priests. You will find some others. I would recommend especially St. Francis de Sales. There is his Introduction to the Devout Life, and there we have he traces all the means of perfection, especially for those who live in the world, as most people do. And also There is the spirituality of Saint Therese of Lisieux, her little way, which can be actually applied and followed by everybody. So I just wanted to make that remark that there are books and ways of spirituality that are very much in tune with the laity.
Yes, so those are excellent books, and as you say, those are perfect for the laity because they both emphasize the simplicity of the spiritual life. That many times we think of the spiritual life as something, again, for religious, for priests, and demanding like a religious life or the life of the monk, but not. The whole thing is charity, is the love of God, and how the practical things, again, yes, they are very well explained in those books, and as you mentioned, and the saints had the gifts of, especially the gift of wisdom, that especially for explaining the things that in a very, very supernatural manner, in a very with ointment and almost like a with divine inspiration. Of course, not the same inspiration as Sacred Scripture, but being saints, the friends of God, they had a special way of explaining things and making things easier for all of us. So, yes, St. Francis de Sales, Saint the Little Flower, those things are a must read for the laity.
Well, Father, is there any other point you would like to make today, or?
Well, I think it's all for now. In the next time, we are going to continue with the next chapter. So the mystical state, going again. It may seem at first glance something too elevated, but part of the main object of this book and of these recordings that we are doing is to make people understand that mystical state, the mystical life, is something that we all should arrive at that before the moment of death. And the more we do in order to make people, I would say, to motivate people in the spiritual life to arrive at that, the better.
Very well, Father. So thank you for your time once again. And I hope our listeners enjoy the show. And we will come to a close now. Thank you, Father, for your time.
No, thank you.
Thank you to our listeners, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Catholic Spirituality. We want to remind you that Catholic Spirituality is a production of member-supported Restoration Radio. All rights are reserved and any duplication without explicit written permission is forbidden. To obtain permission, please write to mail@truerestoration.org. If you have any questions for Father Herman Fleiss or Father Nicholas Disposito or feedback on this episode, please contact us at catholicspirituality@truerestoration.org and we will pass along your questions or comments. All of us here at Member Supported Restoration Radio hope that you found this show to be informative, helpful or beneficial to you and to your faith. In return, please think of offering a Mass, a Rosary, or even simply an Ave for our work the next time you pray. For the Restoration, I am Matthew Arthur. May God bless you.